daddy named Amos. Pastor Darren does. No, look at we got some up there. Amos is not a real common name anymore. In fact, the prophet Amos we're working through thousands of years ago. I mean, that's getting pretty up there. Some of you guys think you're old and you're only in your 90s. Thousands of years this guy lived ago. So we can think maybe he doesn't have that much to say to us because he's so long ago. What in the world, right? He lives down in the southern kingdom. This is after the kingdoms are divided. Lives in Judah. Goes up to Israel. He's God's prophet. 2 weeks ago, before our communion and sharing service last week, we walked through chapter 5. If we can look at the next slide there. It was Amos proclaiming a message to seek God and seek justice. They were saying they were religious. They were singing these songs like they were worshiping God. But the way they treated people was absolutely backwards to what God intended. And he says, you've got a false, a useless, in fact, a repulsive religion. It's no good at all. It's horrible. And the only appropriate response is to lament how far off they were, and to reflect on who God is, and then give an appropriate response of repenting, and learning how to worship and praise Him. And so then we move into chapter 6 this week, if we can keep it on that screen though for a minute. That's what the Israelites do here in chapter 6. They finally lament, they grieve how far off track they were, and out of line with God's will. They're promoting injustice and unrighteousness rather than promoting justice and righteousness. They reflect on God and His character, His holiness, and they repent. You know, if you've ever read chapter 6, you know all of that was a big fat lie, because that's not what they did. Although Amos gave such a clear understanding describing what's going on, they didn't repent. They haven't repented yet in chapter 6. It's more like this story that Ronald Meredith writes in his book, wrote a book titled, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons. Just the title grabs me. I haven't read the entire book. I just came across this quote, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons. And he describes in there a story in early spring where a group of wild geese were flying over. Of course, they're honking, encouraging each other. And he's all excited. He just wants to see them fly in front of the moon. But they've got some domesticated geese. They hadn't clipped their wings, hadn't whatever, but they had some domesticated geese down on the pond. And they give out some little cries and do the odd wimpy little feeble flap in response. But largely the urge to fly, to take their place in the sky, was all but gone. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn in the barnyard was too tempting. And now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable a little bit. But complacency had set in. Complacency prevents those birds, the geese, from living as God intended. And He wants to loose us to fly, to help us really soar for Him and experience what He has for us. The title of this week's message on the next slide, Complacency and Pride. And that's what Amos deals with here. He delivered such a scathing report and a mandate, here's what needs to happen to the Israelites. And yet they didn't follow through. And now in chapter 6, he says, here's why. Here's the foundation. Here's the root of your lives that you're standing on. It's complacency and pride has settled in so much so you don't even know how to fly anymore. You've lost it. Complacency comes in the first 7 verses. It speaks of a preeminent nation, and complacency is is really having messed up priorities. No, no, I'm just comfortable here with somebody to feed me some grain on the barnyard, in the barnyard, and that's what I exist for. I'm just safe. I don't want to do anything too radical. Life is good. I'm comfortable. And a complacency has set in. So Amos deals with this. The first part here, a preeminent nation, and then I will walk through a preeminent leadership, verses 1 to 3. And a preeminent luxury, and a preeminent leaving. So we'll start with a preeminent leadership. I'm going to read the first few verses of chapter 6. It won't be on the screen, so if you want to pull out your real live Bibles, it'll be good. Amos chapter 6. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. So you're living in a place and you're complacent. And to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, notable men, the ones who are renowned or known in the highest offices of the foremost of the primary, premier nation, right? A preeminent leadership in a preeminent place, a chosen place. Preeminent is the first, it's the most important. That's the way they thought of themselves. We're the most important people, and we're the most important leaders of this most important people. Go to Kelna and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath of Philistia. Are you better than those kingdoms? It's a rhetorical question demanding the answer, no, you're not greater. Why are you thinking about yourselves as greater? Was their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. Their priorities are all mixed up. They're focused, fixated on themselves. They're just content in that little pond, not being the geese that are flying free. The first focus of the woe oracle is upon the proud leaders of Judah and Israel. They considered themselves the top men of the top nation. The entire house of Israel came to them in all matters of importance for advice or in order to petition them against injustice. But they turned it around and just, what's in it for me? So they didn't serve the people and bring about justice and live out this. And they considered themselves a preeminent leadership. He moves in the next three verses, 4 to 6, with a preeminent luxury. Listen to these verses, or read along. Verses 4 to 6. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory. Does that make, you know what ivory is? Like the tusks of an elephant? Does that make a bed more comfortable? No, it's just simply decoration. It's just flaunting. Here's how rich we are. And we can put some extra stuff on our beds for no particular person, no particular reason. But we have so much extra, we can just use it however we want. And lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David. This isn't a compliment he's saying here, right? David wrote most of the Psalms, songs of praise and lament and all sorts of things to God. That's not what this is. This is playing for themselves. Hey, look how good I am. Bringing people to look at them. This is just a luxury and a fixation on themselves. And improvise on musical instruments, not playing for any reason. It's not for praising God. We got lots of time. We can play this. We've got all our slaves making us our money. You drink wine by the bowlful. bowls were generally reserved for sacrifice time, for pouring it out somewhere. They're indulging so much, they're drinking it by the bowl full, not just the cup full. And use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. There's a preeminent luxury here. Israel's wealthy citizens slept on the best beds. The poor could not even afford a bed. None at all. But the luxury, the rich had much, and the leaders, much less, they couldn't even, the poor couldn't afford a bed, much less one inlaid in ivory. Israel's leading citizens overindulged themselves in drinking. Like I said, with the bowls that were usually reserved for celebrations and stuff. And they used the finest lotions. It's literally here saying the best grade of oils they anoint themselves with. Its purpose could have been medicinal, cosmetic, or just cultic, you know, almost a false religion. But they don't grieve what's going on in the country. Joseph, Israel, was about to break up as a nation. Yet the leading citizens were not sick over it. They were going to be conquered. God's already said this, but like I said, instead of repenting, they just continue on in their complacency and their pride. Whatever life is good for me, don't worry me with the details. They were totally self-centered, totally preoccupied with the pleasures of life, but blinded, absolutely blinded by the reality of what was going around. Life is good for me. That's all that matters right now. Could it be that we too are overly preoccupied with ourselves here in lavish North America, with our preferences and desires? I want more of this. I want less of that. And that's what we're consumed with. With our luxurious lifestyles, do we even know that we have a luxurious lifestyle? Do we understand how much we have in comparison to most around the world? We like comparing ourselves with the Donald Trumps or the Bill Gates of the world. Well, we don't have much. Yes, we do. Lavish, luxurious. And is it possible that we are missing the reality of what is actually happening around us as well? What's going on in the spiritual realm? Do we care? They made money and prosperity more important than spiritual health. That's what they were doing here. Made money and prosperity more important than spiritual health. Money and prosperity in this life is going to pass away. It has a time, an expiry date. Parents, we can get caught up in this. We can be more concerned about our child's occupation than their eternal destination. Are we skewed in our priorities? More concerned about our own happiness and the child's happiness than their holiness. Possible that our priorities are upside down as well, and we have slipped into complacency? Well, they're doing all right. Nothing too bad. We focus on our earthly residence rather than the ungodly obedience. Temporal successes rather than eternal blessings. Children, of which that's all of us, we've all had parents, we're more focused on fun than faithfulness. God's not against fun. Jesus laughed. He enjoyed himself. He was full of gratitude, thankfulness, and joy. I think he exuded it more than we ever reflect on. In several of the dramas we did with Venture Teams International, I would have a big grin on, and that's probably the most common comment I would get afterwards was, awesome, I love to see Jesus just smiling, enjoying himself. There was lots to enjoy. He's not against that. But when it becomes number one priority, something else has slipped in. And it's not God who is ruling. We have a concern for others' welfare and how their relationships are going, right? That's where the Israelites were really off here, with justice and righteousness. Justice for all. Do we fight for someone else's right, right? We live in a society where we fight for our own rights, but we fight for the right of someone else, someone who doesn't have a voice, maybe. Is there righteousness? Are our relationships being made right? Do we care about other people's relationships or just our own? Hey, as long as I'm doing okay, right? Is that the end goal? Maybe complacency is more alive in our lives than we would like to admit. So it goes from a preeminent leadership to a preeminent luxury. And then a really hard verse in verse 7, a preeminent leaving. God says this, "Therefore you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end." Again, Amos introduces this judgment sentence with "therefore." Right? Wherever you see a "therefore" in Scripture, look what it's there for. It's a transition. He says, this is how you're living. He says, therefore, here's my response. You're not figuring this out. You're not bringing my kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're not participating in what you're called to. I'm going to bring some discipline into your lives. He says, God says this. This is Almighty God proclaiming this. Proclaims it, and therefore you will be among the first to go in exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. He's going to send them into captivity. God does not tolerate a self-indulgent lifestyle. It's counter to his character, and he won't tolerate it in those who say, yeah, I'm your follower. He won't tolerate it in his followers' lifestyle. The history of Israel and Judah brought literal fulfillment to the judgment sentence Amos described. And he delivered against them in 2 Kings 24 and 25. When the worship of God's people fails to produce a justice and righteousness in society, God's judgment cannot be far behind. Let me read that again. When the worship of God's people fails to produce justice and righteousness in society, God's judgment cannot be far behind. He is a just God. He has to bring justice where there's injustice. They say they're a preeminent nation and preeminent leaders in luxury, and he says you're going to be preeminent, the first to be led into the exile, you leaders. Incredible complacency and pride going on here. And a messed up priorities. May God search our hearts. Do we have some messed up priorities? The second half of this chapter, verses 8 to 14, he says, you are a doomed nation. I'd like to give a positive word. We have to wait till the end of chapter 9 for that. But you're a doomed nation. Because you're so full of pride, which has to do a messed up perspective. So fixated on themselves and prideful, right? I want to feel good about myself. I just simply compare myself to someone who's way worse. We can always find that and feel good about myself. There's this horrible pride going on here. It starts out with an oath of destruction in verse 8. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. Can't swear by any higher, right? Swear by the Bible, swear by this. Swears by himself, by no higher authority. The Lord Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob. Abhor is a powerful word. I hate it so bad. Makes me want to vomit. And I detest his fortresses, these things you trust in that you've built. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. It's going to be a complete judgment brought upon them. And they will be removed from the land because of their pride. It's a doomed nation. Messed up perspective. It's an oath of destruction, and then it moves into verses 9 to 11. A completeness of destruction. Already mentioned it. If 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house and asks, is anyone still hiding there? Is anyone with you? And he says, no. Then he will say, hush. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. In other words, it doesn't matter what status you hold in society, judgment is coming because you will not promote justice and righteousness for all people. You just say you worship me, but your actions and your hearts are far from me. Then it moves into 12. Some absurd actions here. Listen to verse 12. Do horses run on the rocky crags? Does one plow there with oxen? It's and again, a couple of rhetorical questions here. Of course nobody plows where it's completely rocky, right? You go out and hike in the Rocky Mountains where all the rock and shale is. How much farmland do you see up there? I mean, grazing land, potentially. But where it's completely rocky, right? It's just be absurd. And there's a couple ways to interpret the second part of that, but it doesn't matter how you interpret it, one of these different ways, depending on how the words mean. The people listening would have got it. This is absolutely foolishness. This is absurd. Nobody would do that. No, you don't drive the horses or the oxen on rocky ground. But it moves into the second part. But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. What you are actually doing in your life is absurd as what I've just described. Plowing a completely rocky ground, a mountain of complete rock. And the way you're living your lives is that absurd, and yet you say you worship me, you come up with these songs, and blah, 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 and you're just serving yourselves, you're not serving me. And a sense of pride, it doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. You're not the boss of me, God. I'm good enough the way I am. I can do whatever I want without consequences. It's absurd actions. Absolutely absurd. It's foolish to even think about doing these things. But that's what's going on. I don't have a good illustration here. I just remembered, I forget why, I had some friends growing up that they built a dune buggy out of an old Volkswagen. There's actually a plate underneath a Volkswagen. So if you get into water and your wheels aren't touching the ground anymore, they float longer than other vehicles do. So somebody knowing that, hey, this is great. You know what? I'm gonna plan an around the world trip in my Volkswagen. Right? It'd be absurd. Somebody's just driving intentionally into the ocean, thinking they're gonna make it across because they get this plate under there and it could float a little longer than other cars. It's absolutely absurd. It's that absurd what he's talking about. And he says the way you're living your lives, uncaring of other people, not pursuing justice on behalf of others, is that absurd. It's craziness. Totally absurd. And then the response is an absurd arrogance. Verses 13 and 14. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodabar and say, did we not take their name by our own strength? So now the battles that they've won in the past, they're going, we did that. Didn't we do this? In fact, there's been several battles. If you look up some of the history of Israel, where another nation has come and taken part of it, but they were able to push them back and retake it, and they're going, we're amazing. We can do that. And they're believing they think they've done all this, right? We've already been through, you know, judges and all sorts of other things. We know who's doing this, right? But they're not giving God the glory. They say, by our own strength, a sense of pride. Hey, we're here by our own efforts. Self-made millionaire, whatever attitude. For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, a house of Israel, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arba. So nobody's getting away from this. This is going to be a complete oppression, removing people into exile. It's going to be huge. Pride. Pride. Looking at ourselves, thinking, what about what we do? Absolutely goes against God's character. Timothy Keller says, pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing. Right? Carbon monoxide, guys down in the mine, would have the canary there, because canaries were particularly susceptible. Bird dies, man, we better get out of here. They had a warning system. Pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently, slowly kills you without you even knowing it. There was a preacher years ago, Harry Ironside, and he thought, I don't know if I've got the humility of Christ in me. And he's expressing this. He's just questioning his own humility, a sense of pride seeping into his own life. And this friend says, I don't know how he came up with this idea. Hey, make yourself a sandwich board. You know, one of those things they carry on their shoulders, board in front, board behind. And walk around this city in the U.S. for a whole day with scriptures outlining how you can be saved, with the gospel message on there through these scriptures. Walk around. And so he does this. And it was humbling. And at the end of the day, when he's taking that thing off, what's the thought in his head? I bet you I'm the only one that would have done that. It hasn't got written to pride. I think it can be that sneaky. It can be the carbon monoxide of sin that silently and slowly kills without us even knowing it. So they're fixated on themselves so much. They can't even see what's really going on in the world because only what's in their life matters. And it's a messed up perspective. They think far too highly of self, way too little of God. They're too blinded by self to even know that they're in a posture standing against God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And they can't even see it. They're standing in opposition to what God is wanting to do in the world, and they can't see it. Life is pretty good for me. And he says, judgment's coming. They thought they were worthy in and of themselves of God's goodness and his blessing in their lives. They're too proud to humble themselves and serve others graciously and generously. You want a real clear picture of pride? Read about Haman in Esther. We watched one of the What's in the Bible with Buck Denver as a family the other night, and then the next night we read through the book of Esther together. Incredible pride in the life of a man named Haman and the consequences he bore of that. I challenge you to read it. But it doesn't have to be that extreme, that severe, that the root of pride can still be undergirding what God has called us to. He's called us to soar, those wild geese, to live as he's created us to live, that we could partner with him in healing creation, right? Ever since Genesis 3, it's been distorted and wrecked, relationships broken. But Jesus has this plan. He's created a way that we can know the right relationship with God. But not for us alone, for the people around us. Are we off track? Are our priorities and our perspectives so skewed and we're infiltrated with complacency and pride that we go, you know what, it's not worth the risk to witness to my neighbor or to invite them to family VBS or whatever else. Hey, you know what? Life is okay for me, my immediate family. It's good enough. God has to answer injustice. Do we care that others are being oppressed? Do we care? Amos is the shepherd prophet. I mean, it's another reason we could, well, he's just some crazy shepherd. This is the words of God to us. What's he saying to us? Do we need to go back? I mean, in practicality. And look at chapter 5. Do we need to stop and lament how far off we are from what God's called us to be and to do? And reflect on His glory and His character and earnestly repent and desire to head in a new direction. Wherever you send me, Lord, not just live to protect and be comfortable. I will not be content with complacency and pride in my life. Would you lead me? Free me. Send me. Commission me to live out. I want to see your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, these are both insidious, horrible tactics of the enemy, of our own sinful nature, that complacency and pride creep into our lives quietly, systemically, and the consequences are far greater than we usually understand. And I pray, God, you would awaken us. Awaken your church, Lord. That we would not just have a religion of professing, proclaiming with our mouths, come and sing songs to you, but we would be so much your followers, your disciples, that it would affect our lives and the way we engage our society, that you would bring true transformation there. God, awaken us. Open our eyes where we are blinded. Help us see. Give us the courage to lament what is really broken and at the heart what our true priorities and perspective is. Assess them. Lament them, whether it's you. Reflect on you, giving you the glory. Praise your due, reflect on your holiness, your grandeur, your awesomeness, and repent and turn and walk in newness of life. Walk as a disciple, a minister for your glory, for your sake. We pray this. Amen.